Chapter number 3, if you will, Genesis chapter number 3. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 7 this evening. Genesis chapter number 3, verses 1 through 7. And I'll give you a moment to turn there. The title for the message this evening, Sin Entered the World. And verse number 1 of Genesis 3, the Bible says, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. As you understand, as we've studied through the book of Genesis up to this point, we spent a couple of weeks looking at the second chapter of Genesis, and we understand that Adam and Eve, as they spent time in the garden, it is not a specified period of time that God gives us as to how long they were in the Garden of Eden. As we study chapter number 2, we do know that they were placed there by God. The garden was specifically created by God and set there for a place that was prepared for Adam and Eve. According to verse number 8 of chapter 2, we find that God planted that garden in that place for that purpose. As we think about the period of time in which Adam and Eve lived in the garden, and it's an unspecified period of time, we'd understand this evening as we read the text of Scripture and getting into the third chapter of the book of Genesis, that it would lead us to believe that the period of time was not very long that they spent in the garden. The period of time was distinguished, as we looked at last week, as a time of innocency, a time in which God created everything perfect, and it was that period of innocency. And it's understood as we look at the third chapter of the book of Genesis that evidently for however long they had spent in the garden, they did experience fellowship with God. You understand that in chapter number 3 and verse number 8, it says, When they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And so evidently they had experienced fellowship with God during that period of time that they were there in the garden. You'll recall from our study over the last couple of Sunday evenings that Genesis chapter number 2 tells us of many trees that were planted in the garden, but he mentions two specifically by name in verse number 9 of Genesis 2. It was the tree of life and it was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And these are the two trees that are mentioned specifically by name. We know that the Bible tells us in verse number 9, that God, out of the ground, made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And so there are many more trees than this, the two that are specified by name, but we do know that the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil were there in the garden. We also know from our study of chapter number 2 that it's in Genesis chapter number 2 where God records for us and reveals to us the very first command from God to man. That command is found for us as we would look at the second chapter in verses 16 and 17 where the Bible says, And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. From the day that thou eatest thereof, notice, thou shalt surely die. As we'd understand Genesis chapter number 2 and the record that is given there in that first command, we said that it was a simple command and there were also known consequences that God gave with regard to that last part of verse number 17, Thou shalt surely die. As we enter into the third chapter, we see, as we've titled the lesson this evening, Sin Entered the World. Reminded of what the New Testament speaks about in Romans 5 and verse number 12 concerning the sin entering into the world. And Paul puts it this way in Romans 5 in verse number 12 with regard to the historicity and the accuracy of that which we find in the Genesis record. He says, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. And then he says this, And death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And we find that Paul, in writing to those in Rome, he references back to this event in the garden that we're studying this evening in chapter number 3, when sin entered the world. Now, as we look at the passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter number 3, if you're taking notes this evening, I want you to notice the conversation recorded. In verses 1 through 5, we find that God records for us a conversation. The conversation is between Eve and the serpent. The serpent, of course, is Satan. We find that the Bible records for us this conversation, and we understand, as we've mentioned already by way of introduction, that this was a perfect environment. We understand that God had created everything in perfection. In fact, in Genesis chapter number 1, remember in verse number 31, it says, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good." And we find that the creation week had ended. God gave us the record of the place in which man would dwell. And in that place of perfection, for an unknown period of time, they dwelled there. Again, I would believe that it was a short period of time. And now the serpent, who is more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made, Satan comes to tempt Eve. We find that here, as we would understand that Satan is there in the garden, and we'd understand from the passage of Scripture that this is the first temptation of mankind. Now, here's a question that's asked often, and a question that we would seek to answer this evening, though the answer may not please you, because the bottom line is we don't know for sure. But the question often asked is regarding Satan: when was he created and when did he fall? And many people ask that question. They try to pinpoint it as to a particular time. There's some Bible scholars that have tried to pinpoint it to an exact day. One in particular said it was the 10th day after creation. I'm not sure how he arrived to his conclusion, but that's what he arrived to. But we'd find this evening, as we seek to answer that question, there are some things that the Bible tells us in regard to Satan and the fact that he was created and all of that sort of thing. We know that he was created, for over in the book of Ezekiel, in chapter number 28, there in that text of Scripture, first of all, let me mention this, as you're turning to Ezekiel 28, remember over in Exodus in chapter number 20, the Bible says that God made all things in 6 days. And he created all things in 6 days. And so we would understand, according to the text of Scripture, as we look at Ezekiel 28, that Satan was created. He was not created, however, as Satan, right? We understand that he was Lucifer and that anointed cherub. And we find here in Ezekiel chapter number 28, beginning in verse number 13, the Bible says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes were prepared in thee," notice this, "in the day that thou wast created." And so we understand biblically that Lucifer was created. You find that it says in verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways." Notice this, "from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." As we understand the passage of Scripture here in the book of Ezekiel, we would conclude that yes, indeed, Lucifer was created. Now, we also know this, that the angels joined in praise when God created the earth. Over in Job chapter number 38, the Bible would give us some indication in that passage of Scripture. You remember, as you're turning there, that God begins to speak in Job 38. Remember, Job is seeking an answer from God, and there's a period of silence and the time in which his friends are telling him all of these things, and of course he concludes that they're miserable comforters and what have you. But we get to Job 38, and we find that the Bible says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said..." But I want to draw your attention specifically to verses 6 and 7, where the Bible says this, "Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" Of course, God is revealing to Job that he is omnipotent, omniscient, and he's sharing his power there with Job. And he speaks about creation there in verse number 6. In verse number 7, notice, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. As we look at verse number 7, we'd understand the reference here to angels, that angelic host, and Lucifer being an anointed cherub. We'd understand that when God is giving this answer to Job with regard to the praise of when God created the earth, we would understand back from our study of chapter number 1 of the book of Genesis that it was on day number 3 when God set the foundation, the land and the sea and all of those things. And so we would conclude this evening that certainly Lucifer and all of the angels, they were created. We know that factually, biblically, and they were created in the early part of creation week. I cannot nail down an exact day. I do not think the Bible clearly tells us a specific day in which they were created. We've studied chapter number 1, and we do understand the things that God told us. Now, it's also interesting that people would say, well, when did he sin? When did this war in heaven take place, this rebellion? When Lucifer says, it's recorded over in the book of Isaiah, I will be like the Most High, and all of those things. And we find that that sin took place, and he was expelled from the that position, and of course becomes the adversary of mankind and of God in whole. We do not know exactly when this took place. However, it would seem obvious that it was shortly after creation. As we look at the Scriptures and we understand what God is giving us, remember in Genesis this record is provided to us. I mentioned already this evening that as we think about Genesis chapter number 3 and we think about the serpent coming and tempting Adam and Eve, I said that they did not live in the garden very long in that state of innocency. The reason that I conclude that is they had no offspring, right? They were told, be fruitful and multiply, and yet there's no record of any children being born in that stage of innocency. And so evidently it was a very quick process in which took place after this period that's recorded for us in chapter number 2, and Satan rebels against God and all that takes place, and we find that then the temptation against mankind comes in chapter number 3 as it's recorded for us here. We understand that there are some that have actually offered the opinion that they probably lived in the garden for over 100 years. I don't think you can biblically come to that conclusion based upon the fact that there were no children that were born in that stage of innocency. And we find that through Adam and Eve, of course, as you go through the text of Scripture, you come to chapter 4 when you begin to find about their descendants in that fulfillment of that command that was given to be fruitful and multiply. So getting back to the conversation, I only mention all of that because the Bible starts in verse number 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Where did he come from? What happened? How did it happen? All of those questions. And we find that the record that God gives us, it just states it as being factual that this is what took place. And God did not see fit to give us the specific events, dates, and times in which they took place. But we are sure that this conversation that is recorded in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 5, is a true historical account of when sin entered the world. I want you to notice with me what Satan says here in verse number 1. Notice, first of all, it says, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And you find that in that very first statement that he makes to Eve, he's beginning to cast doubt upon that which God has said, and he's undermining the authority of God. He says, yea, hath God said. And we find that there in Genesis 3 and verse number 1 is the initial attack upon the Word of God as it's been given to mankind. Remember, God instructed Adam and Eve in chapter number 2. We've studied that, we looked through it, and we find now that Satan is coming and he's undermining, he's putting seeds of doubt into the mind of Eve, and he says, yea, hath God said. He doesn't end there. We find that as the conversation takes place, because he said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Notice Eve in her response. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. You remember that back in chapter number 2 and verse number 16, God said that of every tree of the garden, notice, thou mayest freely eat. She continues in verse number 3 and says, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, evidently, obviously, speaking about the tree of knowledge of good and evil that had been forbidden, we find that here's what she says, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. It's interesting as to looking at the response of Eve to Satan when he comes and says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden, that she got partially correct what it was that God said in chapter number 2. But it is interesting that she ends verse number 3 by saying, lest ye die, as if it was a possibility that that might take place, when God in fact said at the end of verse number 17, thou shalt surely die. Amen? There's a difference between thou shalt surely die and lest. There's a difference in what she says, lest ye die. Notice here that the serpent continues, Satan continues. He first says, yea, hath God said. Notice in verse number 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, notice this, ye shall not surely die. Ye shall not surely die. So he's cast the doubt in verse number 1 when he says, yea, hath God said. Now in verse number 4, he just outright contradicts that which God said in chapter number 2. God said that you can eat freely of all of these trees, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he tells them, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Satan says in verse number 4, ye shall not surely die. Can I tell you that Satan still works the same way today? He comes to the people of God and he says, yea, hath God said. And then he says to us, it's not going to happen. That's not really how it's going to work. That's not going to be the consequence. That's not going to be the... That's how he works. He's undermining, he's directly opposing that which God has said in his word. You notice that as you move forward in verse number 5, at the continuation of what he says in verse 4, ye shall not surely die. Notice what he says in verse number 5, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. It's as if Satan is seeking to convince Eve here, according to verse number 5, that God was withholding something from her that was good for her. Right? See, God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, that your eyes are going to be opened and you're going to be as gods. He's making it appealing, is he not? He's going through that process and saying, God's keeping something from you. Listen, we serve a God who is gracious and merciful. We serve a God who is a good God. Amen? And He's good all the time. And we need to rejoice in the goodness of God and understanding this evening that as Satan would come to tempt you, to tempt me, as we see sin entering into the world, in Genesis chapter number 3, we find that the same tactic that is used here is used continuously by the adversary, by the enemy. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not surely die. And then he tells Eve that God is withholding something that's good for her. He's seeking to entice her. He's seeking to tempt her. We think about this temptation here in these verses of Scripture through this conversation that is recorded for us, and we find that Eve, unfortunately, did not get on the running shoes and go and find Adam and find out what was going on and get that protection. We find that the conversation was entertained, and there's this dialogue that goes back and forth, and it's as if here that Eve is there, and she's just enamored with what's taking place, and you notice the response in verse number 6, and we see the conversation that then reveals to us, according to verse number 6, the course of sin. The course of sin. Notice in verse number 6, the Bible says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. As we look at verse number 6 and we see the course of sin, we find that it begins with the eye there when she saw it. The Bible says when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. And we can think about, and we'll look at a passage of Scripture in 1 John here in just a moment, but we can think about the lust of the flesh. And we see that here it continues and says, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. And then it concludes by saying that it was a fruit that was a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. We find here that this course of sin that is mentioned here in Genesis 3 and verse number 6, that she saw it, she desired it. Eventually, as we look in the text of Scripture, the Bible says that she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. In 1 John chapter number 2, the Bible would give us this truth with regard to that which we've just mentioned by parallel of what takes place here in Genesis 3 and verse number 6. And we find that in 1 John 2 and verses 15 through 17, the Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh," we notice that, right, when she saw it, "the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes," it was pleasant to the eyes, is what we are told in Genesis 3 and verse number 6, "and the pride of life," it was desired to make one wise. The Bible says it's not of the Father, but is of the world. And then it tells us this, "And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." As we notice the course of sin here in Genesis 3 and verse number 6, we find that the action that has taken place there at the end of the verse of Scripture where she took and eat, that is the result of standing there, having that conversation, seeing it and desiring it and eventually taking it. It reminds me of the course of sin even in the life of Achan, as you'd find in Joshua chapter number 7. And in fact, in Joshua chapter number 7, God calls through Joshua Achan before him, and there's a conversation that takes place, and Joshua says, "Give glory to God," and there's this conversation, and Achan tells him, Joshua, in verse number 21 of Joshua 7, "When I saw among the spoils," he saw it, "a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them," that desire that he had, and it says, "took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." In Genesis 3, when sin entered into the world, we find this course of sin that is mentioned to us in verse number 6, and we find that this is a course that is often repeated, where we see something. Oh, how important it is that we're careful with that which we look at, that we understand the lust of the flesh, that we understand the lust of the eyes, that we understand the pride of life, and that we're careful to guard against those things, that we would say, "Get thee behind me, Satan," that we would understand that it's important that we know what thus saith the Lord. It's important for us to understand that God is not trying to keep anything from us. Too many people have the wrong idea this evening in our society as I have conversation and interact with individuals, and they'll say, "Well, God wants me to be happy." Can I tell you that's not God's primary concern for you? God's primary concern for you is not that you're happy. Can I tell you what leads to joy is obedience, right? What leads to joy is doing the will of God, is doing what God has prescribed in His Word. And this idea that, well, God wants me to be happy, and if it makes me happy, then obviously God is for it. No, my friend, you need to go to what the Word of God says. Amen? You need to go and find what did God say in His Word concerning that. And God said to Adam and Eve, notice what God, I mean, notice the grace of God. He says that of all the trees that were there, in verse number 16, he says of chapter number 2, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." But there was one restriction. Why is it that that one thing that's restricted is something that seems to cause us to stumble so often? And how we'd understand the consequence of sin, and we'd see even here in Genesis chapter number 3, when sin entered the world, that we'd understand the grave consequence of this action that is here. It's been recorded for us so that we'd understand. In verse number 6, at the end of the verse of Scripture, it says, "And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." As we'd understand in the New Testament, again, we mentioned already from the book of Romans in chapter number 5, about Eve there in sin, and Adam there in sin entering into the world. But Paul also says this over in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, in verse number 14. It's an interesting verse of Scripture, and he's dealing with some things with the church and roles in the church and so on and so forth. But he says here in 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 14, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse number 22, God mentions this, the Apostle Paul, of course, speaking to the believers in Corinth, but we understand that he's speaking about the resurrection and speaking about the joy of understanding the resurrection because Christ is risen from the dead. But he says this in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 15, "For as in Adam all die." Why is it in Adam? Because he took of it, and of course we understand the seed and what have you that is passed, and we look here at what takes place. He says, "Even so as in Christ shall all be made alive." And we see in 1 Corinthians 15 as well as Romans chapter number 5 the comparison between the first Adam and the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that as we look at that comparison, that throughout the New Testament, the event that we're looking at this evening in Genesis chapter number 3 is looked to as being factual, historical event that took place. This is not just some fable. This is not just some story that somebody came up with. This is the actual record of when sin entered the world. And it's interesting because if you understand the first 7 verses of Genesis chapter number 3, it really unlocks for us the rest of the Bible. Because from Genesis chapter number 3 all the way to Revelation chapter number 22, what you begin to find is what the consequences were of this event that took place in those first 7 verses and how it adversely affected mankind and what God did to reconcile man to himself. And from here all the way through the end, you begin to look and you begin to understand that because, listen, if Genesis 3, 1 through 7 wasn't here, a lot of it just wouldn't make sense, right? Why? Why did Jesus come? Why did this happen? Why did that? Why the blood? We'd have no idea. But when we read these 7 verses and we understand the historical accuracy of these verses and we understand the way in which the New Testament writers often refer back to this event that we're studying this evening, we find that it was a catastrophic event that caused turmoil and, of course, the death, the spiritual separation from mankind to the Creator. I'm thankful that God is the Creator. Often, as we've studied here on Sunday evenings through the book of Genesis, we find and we've made reference to the fact that not only is He Creator, but He is Redeemer. And it's important that we understand the connection here this evening because so often in our society this evening, this thing of God being the Creator, the truth of God being the Creator of all things, is being undermined. And what happens as you begin, as you remove the Creator, as you remove the account that we're looking at this evening of sin entering the world, all of a sudden you have no need for a Redeemer. But we indeed need a Redeemer. And mankind needs to understand that truth and the society in which we're living. Listen, many people that we come into contact with are reminded of what the truth is in 2 Corinthians 4, that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. There's much spiritual deception that's taken place in our society today, in our world as a whole, and we find that the truth of God's Word is so necessary that the light of the gospel would shine in unto them. And so we see the conversation, we see the course of sin in verse number 6. Notice the cost of sin according to verse number 7. The Bible says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." We find that immediately here at the end of verse number 6, it says that she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened. What happened? Their eyes were opened. Remember, it's the tree of not the tree of life, but it's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It was that tree that God said, you cannot eat of that tree. And yet the woman, through the temptation, through the deception of the enemy, through Satan, she saw it and she understood that it was pleasant to be desired, and she took it and she ate it. Their eyes are opened. The Bible says that they realized that they were naked. If you'll remember, at the end of chapter number 2, when we looked at the sanctity of marriage last week, we understood that in verse number 25, the Bible says that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. But now their shame, because of this nakedness, how do we know that? Because of their actions. Remember, in Genesis chapter number 2, there's still that stage of, or that state of innocency. It's a perfect state. There's no sin that's entered in. But now in chapter number 3, when that sin enters into the world, in verse number 6, their eyes are open and they understand this. They realize this. And so what is it that they did? They tried to cover their sin. Isn't that the natural process? We find that they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Really, the actions of Adam and Eve, according to verse number 7, it was the works of their hands. And as we go through chapter number 3 and we study over the next couple of Sunday evenings, we'll find it to be understood at the end of the chapter, especially in verses 21 through 24, that Adam and Eve would soon learn that their covering was utterly inadequate. The works of their hands would not suffice. It was not satisfactory. Amen? And we find that there was blood that was shed, for there were God made coats of skins and clothed them, according to verse number 21. And we understand the indication of the shedding of blood according to that verse of Scripture. We'll study that in more detail as we get to the end of chapter number 3. But I want you to understand this evening, according to verse number 7, that because of this sin that had entered in, they tried with the works of their hands to cover themselves. It is utterly inadequate. Today, there are people that are trying all sorts of things to cover their sin. The Bible says that he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Amen? There's only one satisfactory, something that will satisfy the demands of a holy God, and that is the blood of Christ. And we understand throughout the Old Testament there was the blood of bulls and goats and so on and so forth that was shed, seeking to show forth the Messiah who would one day come. And it was a shadow, according to Hebrews 10, a shadow of good things to come. And it was through the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary that mankind could once and for all understand the truth of redemption. We're not redeemed with corruptible things, according to what Peter said, but we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And here we find in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7, we find here the high cost of sin. It was fellowship that was broken. You understand that as you look into verse number 8 and you find that they're hiding themselves from the presence of God, that fellowship that they had enjoyed for whatever duration of time they enjoyed it was now broken because of that sin. And this evening, it's important for us to understand the cost of sin. Someone said this, that sin will cost you more than you want to pay. I think that's a pretty accurate statement, don't you? And this evening, as we look at Genesis chapter number 3 and we see that conversation in those first 5 verses and we find the course of sin, what a warning to us, because yes, we see the cost of sin in verse number 7, but what a warning to us as to the work of the enemy. Last week on Sunday morning, we dealt with neither give place to the devil. And we find here, as we mentioned several things about our adversary last Sunday morning, but we find here again some of the tactics of the enemy. Yea, hath God said. God wants us to know what He said, but Satan doesn't. Amen? God wants us to be settled on what thus saith the Lord. He wants us to have a working knowledge, if I could use that terminology, of His Word. And we find that He will flat out deny what God has said. Ye shall not surely die. Well, it's not going to happen to me. I'm not going to find myself in that place. Be not deceived, right? The Bible is full of those types of statements. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Amen? It is a principle. It is a principle of God's Word, sowing and reaping. By the way, it's a positive and a negative principle. When we sow, or when we sow to the spiritual, we'll reap of the spiritual. What we sow to the carnal, we'll reap of the carnal. We understand that in Galatians 6. But here this evening, we find that he then, at times, Satan, the adversary, will try to get us to believe that God is trying to withhold something from us that's good for us. Can I tell you that there was nothing from the tree of that was mentioned here, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, there was nothing from that tree that was good for Adam and Eve. Amen? God was God, knowing all things, being omniscient, being loving and merciful and gracious. God was trying in giving that command. He was seeking to help Adam and Eve avoid that thing that would cause a grave consequence. And this evening, God is not trying to keep something good from you that you need. God is trying to protect you from something that will hurt you. Amen? And we need to understand that from this text of Scripture. Sin entered the world. As we continue through Genesis 3 over the next couple of weeks, we'll look at some more of the judgments that are handed out, and then, of course, the work of God in the lives of Adam and Eve at the end of the chapter, and that reconciliation that we would call it from those verses. Let's pray together. Father,